Please turn with me now to the Word of God in the book of Numbers. We're going to begin reading at Numbers 22, verse 36. And we're going to read through verse 26 of Numbers 23. The Word of God there. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. That reference to the utmost part of the people in verse 41 is a reference to the fact that from those high places of Baal, Balak and Balaam could see the whole camp of Israel spread out below them in the plains of Moab. And that's an important part of the story of Balak and Balaam and their efforts to curse Israel. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable, that's Balaam. He took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom God hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. There again, we should note that before Balaam made his second effort to curse Israel. He and Balak moved to a place that was Balak's suggestion. They moved to a place where Balaam could see only the outer part of the camp of Israel. That's what verse 13 means. Thou shalt not see them all, but the utmost part of them. And he brought him into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah and built seven altars and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stay here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. When he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God brought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? That's as far as we read God's word this morning. The sermon text this morning is verse 21 of this passage, especially. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That verse, my dear fellow believers, that verse is a wonderful illustration of the great biblical doctrine of justification. And I've chosen to preach on that verse this morning because we should all understand that doctrine, or understand it better than we do. And there's probably no passage in the Word of God that so simply and beautifully teaches us that doctrine of justification. That's one reason for preaching on the passage this morning. Maybe I should ask, you understand the doctrine of justification? Do you understand it well enough to explain it to someone else? Understand it well enough to discern what's true and what's not true as far as that doctrine is concerned? That's why it's here in the Word of God so beautifully. But there's another reason. And that reason has to do with what Balaam says in verse 23, the end of verse 23. Perhaps it's the case that because this is a doctrine, we don't see how amazing and wonderful that doctrine is. Sometimes grow weary of doctrine. But we should, whenever we come face to face with that doctrine of justification, we should take a step back and be amazed all over again at what that doctrine means and means for us. We should be able to say, although in faith, we should be able to say what Balaam says in verse 23, "What hath God wrought?" Whenever that doctrine of justification comes up. So that's the subject this morning. Israel's justification. But don't forget that all who believe in Jesus Christ are Israel. The other side of that, of course, is they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What I mean by that is this. This is not only Israel's justification, but this is your justification, of which the Word of God speaks. Your justification as you by faith count yourselves members and are, by God's grace, members of the true Israel of God. The story here is a story that the children could tell us. Story of Balak, king of Moab's efforts to defeat Israel, not in battle, but by bringing God's curse on them. And so he hired Balaam, a false prophet, but one who knew the true God, to come and curse God's people. Balaam was from the land of Abraham and of Job, and that's probably the reason why he knew the true God. And he had a reputation too, far and wide. And so Balak hired him to come and curse God's people. And they made three efforts to do so. We read the first two of those efforts in Numbers 22 and 23. Made a third effort also after all of this. Efforts, of course, that because God controlled Balaam's tongue and lips, couldn't prosper, and failed all three times. This is the second, our text is part of the second effort to curse Israel. They'd gone
to a place, I mentioned that earlier, where all they could see were the outer fringes of the camp of Israel, and not the whole nation camped there in the valley, ready to cross the Jordan and go into the land of Canaan. And so Balaam went to meet with God. And God, as we read, put his word in Balaam's mouth. Did that in such a way that Balaam could say nothing but what God wanted him to say. Couldn't get the words out as far as what Balak wanted him to say and what he himself wanted to say. All he could say was God's word. And the verse that we've taken for our text is the heart of that second blessing that Balaam pronounced on Israel. God, of course, was speaking through Balaam. God, as judge, was speaking through Balaam. And Balaam acts the part in all of this as court reporter, what's sometimes called a bailiff, to speak on God's behalf as Israel's judge. I want to emphasize that because the text says neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And that word seen doesn't mean that God is ever blind to evil or blinds himself to evil. He knows, of course, the evil that's in my mind that even you can't see. But the word refers to God as judge of Israel. He does not see, take into account Israel's sinfulness. And so God's sentence as judge, his declaration as judge, is what you read there in our text. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That, very simply, but very beautifully, is justification. And if you have trouble explaining justification, remembering what it's all about, then you would do well to remember Numbers 23, verse 21. That's justification. Israel's justification and the justification of all who belong to the true Israel of God. Justification is God's sentence, his declaration as judge, that as far as he is concerned, his people never have committed any sin. Amazing. That's how it is with you and I. Now, as far as God is concerned, as far as God, the judge, is concerned, it is as though I never had or had committed any sin. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Amazing. It does make you say, doesn't it, what Balaam said when he pronounced these words of blessing. What hath God wrought? But that, in a few words, is what the doctrine of justification is all about. God as judge declaring the innocence, the perfect innocence of his people. Vindicating them. Forgiving them. Forgiving them entirely all their sin. Counting them innocent in the great courtroom in which he presides as judge. But that will be the case in the great day of judgment too. This will be God's word when the end of all things come. I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. But even more amazing, here in Numbers, is the fact that God, through Balaam, traces the justification of his people all the way back to eternity. He doesn't say through Balaam, I won't anymore behold iniquity in Jacob. He doesn't say, I don't just now see no perverseness in Israel. But as Balaam puts it, he hath not seen iniquity in Jacob. Never, ever. And that traces all this back to eternity and to the fact that God in eternity has loved his people with an everlasting love and chosen them to be his own, and for the sake of making them his own, has justified them from eternity. Never, ever beholding their sin. Not as judge. Not counting it against them. Marking it. That was what we sang a little while ago. Lord, if thou shouldst mark transgression, who then could stand? But he doesn't. If we may think of it that way, then in the records of God's courtroom as judge, there's no mention of the sins of his people. Your sins and mine. Not as far as his wrath against sin and his holiness is the burning fire of his holiness is concerned. It's as though he's never even seen it. Amazing, isn't it? From eternity. Makes you say what Balaam said in verse 23. What hath God wrought? But that's justification. Even more amazing is the fact that God's justifying of his people has nothing to do with what they are, what they were, what they will be, what they've done, what they will do, has nothing to do with that. God doesn't say here, I don't see iniquity in Jacob because I'm going to be gracious unto them and they're going to do a bit better in the future. And because by my grace they're going to do a little bit better in the future. They didn't actually, of course. But because they're going to do a little bit better by my grace, I'll overlook all their sins. That isn't the word of God here. God's justifying of his people is, that's the word we use, entirely unconditional. It has nothing to do with what they were, what they are, what they will be, what they've done, what they're doing, what they will do, even if it's by grace. Nothing whatsoever. And of course, that's one of the things we're emphasizing too when talking about justification by faith. We say that justification is by faith alone, without works. But that comes out in the passage here. It comes out, first of all, in the names that God uses for his people. Jacob and Israel. Uses both those names here to emphasize the fact that Israel's ancestor, Jacob or Israel, he had two names. That his behavior, whether he was acting as Jacob, who wasn't a very likable person, was always trying to finagle things with Esau, with Laban, with God. Whether he was acting like that, or whether he was acting as Israel, God's chosen prince, an ancestor of Jesus Christ, didn't make any difference. As far as his justification was concerned, whether he was that miserable character, acting as that miserable character who spent his years in Haran trying to cheat his uncle Laban, just as Laban was trying to cheat him, who even acted out of superstition when he put those peeled rods in front of the sheep in the hope that they would bear speckled and spotted young. Whether he was acting like that, or acting like the one who said to Pharaoh, Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage, and have not attained to the days of the years of my fathers. Acting as Israel didn't make any difference as far as his justification was concerned. That has nothing to do with our standing in relation to God as judge. It has nothing to do with our justification. It is unconditional. But that comes out even more wonderfully in that detail that I mentioned as we were reading the passage. You remember how Balak and Balaam, when they made their first effort, went to a place, the high places of Baal, where they could see the whole nation. Well, that didn't work. So when they made their second effort, they went to a place where Balaam could see only the fringes of the camp of Israel. How does the word of God put it there? Balak says to Balaam, "Come with me to another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them and shalt not see them all." What was Balaam looking at? And why did Balak so carefully position him so that he could see only part of the camp but not all of it? You know? He did that because when Balaam was standing there looking at just the fringes of the camp, he was looking at Israel at its worst. Because there on the edges of the camp lived what the Bible calls the mixed multitude. A mixture of Egyptians and Israelites who had intermarried and who for the most part had carried Egypt with them in their hearts when they went through the Red Sea. They'd not left it behind. And it was out of that mixed multitude that most of Israel's troubles came. The murmuring and complaining, the rebellion, the disobedience, that often started with the mixed multitude. You have an example of that in Numbers 11 at Kibroth, when the Israelites decided that they wanted meat. "We were sick of the manna. Give us meat and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlics. Something tasty instead of the manna." That started with the mixed multitude. Numbers 11, verse 4, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" Israel at its worst. Or, if you want to think of it that way, if you will think of it that way, I at my worst. When I act not according to what I am in Christ and speak not as a new man in Christ, but act and speak as though that old sinful nature that I still have is all I am. Me, at my worst, you, at your worst, the church, at its worst, people of God fighting together and calling each other names and not getting along with one another, caring more for their own reputation than they do for the Church of Jesus Christ. That kind of thing. So Balak takes Balaam and puts him where his focus is on Israel at its worst. And you understand that that's Balak and Balaam's way of saying to God, look at them. How can you bless them and not curse them? Don't you remember all their rebellions? How they were ready to go back to Egypt? Don't you remember what they did at Mount Sinai when they worshipped the golden calf? Surely, surely, you have to curse them. It can't possibly bless them. But God's word is, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. And that is justification. The wonder of justification. That God justifies sinners, the worst of sinners. Balak and Balaam would do that again. We didn't read that. But before they made their third effort, then they would move a third time. And instead of focusing on Israel, Balaam would look back down the trail that Israel had followed through the wilderness, as though to say to God, don't you see? Don't you remember? Don't you keep in mind what happened during those 40 years in the wilderness? Don't you see how miserable these people are? How unworthy of your blessing? All they ever did was rebel. Don't you see how perverse they are? You told them to go into Canaan, and they said, we're not going. And then you said, well, all right, then you're not going. And then they said, okay, then we'll go. And that's the way it was for 40 years. And God's word stands. I have not seen perverseness in Israel. That's justification. Unconditional. Sovereign. Gracious. Justification. So amazing. So wonderful. That even Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like his. That wouldn't happen, of course, because he was a wicked unbeliever who loved the wages of unrighteousness and not God. But even that wicked prophet could see something of the wonder of your justification and of mine. But even that isn't the most amazing thing. That way back on the borders of the land of Canaan and the plains of Moab, God's justifying of his people was so plainly revealed and revealed through that wicked prophet Balaam. But the most amazing thing of all is that Balaam saw, as you must see, and as I must see, that not only is our justification unconditional, has nothing to do with what we are or ever will be before God, but that it has everything to do with Christ. Balaam saw Christ. And saw Christ as the reason, the only reason for Israel's justification and for ours. The Lord his God is with him. You know what that is? Really? That's just the name Emmanuel. I see Emmanuel. That's what Balaam said. There's the reason why God sees no iniquity in Jacob. The only reason. And I not only see him, but I hear him. The shout of a king is among them. Somehow, more than 1,500 years before Christ was born, Balaam heard Christ crying from the cross, "It is finished." All the sin, all the iniquity, all the guilt of my people, and all that was necessary is finished. And that's the reason, too, for what he says in verse 23. What hath God wrought? Caught a glimpse of something that many in Israel didn't see very clearly. That Christ would come as king and by his kingly work defeat all the power of sin and deliver his people, making them acceptable to God. Those who were as though they never had or had committed any sin. We know, of course, how he did that. Did that not with an army and earthly weapons, but by humbling himself to death. That was his kingly work, riding into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass to suffer and die a condemned criminal, the most cruel of deaths, but all by way of doing what only he, as king, could do, obtaining his people's justification. And if Balaam had a reason to say in his unbelief, what hath God brought, then certainly you and I have a reason to say that. Whatever we come up against, this important and precious biblical doctrine. And I trust you will go home saying that this morning. What hath God wrought for me in justifying me by the death of his Son and by his resurrection from the dead? Who but God could do such wonders for me, the chief of sinners, lost in my unbelief and sin? What hath God wrought? But that's important too, that vision of Christ, if you want to call it that, that Balaam had there, looking down on Israel at the plains of Moab. That's important too, because you understand that that's the difference, always the difference, between those who are justified and those who are not. There were many in Israel, Book of Hebrews says that, with whom God was not well pleased, and who perished in the wilderness. But there was always, and that too traces back to God's eternal counsel and election, there were always those who believed in that king of whom Balak spoke, and could find no hope for themselves in all the world but in him, and who by the grace of God did believe in him. Your father Abraham, Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews, your father Abraham saw my day and was glad. And so did others in Israel. The shout of a king was indeed among them. And so it is always. That's justification by faith. And only those who believe in Jesus Christ are justified. Not because their faith earns anything for them, but because that faith unites them to the King of Kings and to his righteousness and to his work as king, so that they are in God's sight as judge without sin. And that's why that's here in the Word of God. This isn't just a story about Israel. You understand that, don't you? This is your story. A reminder of what the book of John said. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You believe that? Believe what Balaam said? The irony, of course, is he didn't believe it himself. But I trust you do. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is above them. What hath God wrought? Amen. Heavenly Father, God of all grace, we are humbled before thee that we who live our lives in sin and are unworthy of the least of thy blessings are able to stand before thee justified in Christ Jesus our Lord. And being justified through faith in him, to have peace with thee now and forever. Bless us, Father, as we take the word home with us this morning. May it dwell in our hearts. May it bring us the blessings of grace. And may we honor and praise and glorify thee for thy wonderful works of salvation. Forgive us the sins we have committed in speaking of these things. For we speak of them and hear of them so imperfectly. Forgive us all our sins, not for our asking, but for Jesus' sake. Amen.